All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Luke 7. As I said when I read the scripture a few moments ago, our Lord is speaking of John the Baptist. He was a prophet sent of God. The scripture says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. I'm sent to bear witness of the light. And those who heard John responded differently to his message. It says in verse 29, and all the people, the common people, everyday folk, that heard him, the publicans, sinners. You remember the publican in the temple, our Lord said, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Back in those days, they had a saying that if there were but two men on earth, one a Pharisee and one a publican, the Pharisee would go to heaven, the publican would go to hell. That's the way they felt about Pharisees and publicans. So publicans mentioned here are sinners. Sinners. And the people who heard him and the publicans justified God. And what does that mean, justified God? We know we're justified by the blood of Christ. God justifies us by the righteousness and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to justify God? Well, David tells us over here in Psalm 51, this is the clearest explanation of what it means to justify God to be found here in Psalm 51. Verse 3 and 4, David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou, O Lord, might be justified when you speak. In other words, what you say about me, I justify you. I vindicate you. I say, Lord, it's so. You say, I was born in sin. You're just. I'm unworthy of the least of your mercies. You're just. You're right. I ought to go to hell. You're right. Like our Lord says, not right to give the children's bread to dogs. That woman said, that's right. I'm a dog. And dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That's what he's saying. That these people were baptized, justified God. Listen, you're justified when you speak and clear when you judge. They justified God and being baptized with the baptism of John. John was the baptism of repentance. The baptism of repentance says, I'm a sinner, I'm a dead sinner. And a dead sinner ought to be buried out of sight. But in Christ, the dead sinner is given life like Lazarus and rises from the grave. Our Lord died, was buried, he rose again. God raised him from the dead. He bore our sins, and as our scapegoat, he bore them into the tomb, he put them away, and he arose our justified. And that's what these people are saying when they come to the baptism of John. That's what we're saying here when people are baptized. I'm a sinner. A sinner deserves to die, and a dead man ought to be buried, and a living man ought to rise. And we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we rise to walk with Christ in newness of life. But, look at verse 30, but the Pharisee, the lawyers, these prominent religious people, good people, moral people, self-righteous people, always done the best they can, righteous in their own eyes, They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. People today reject the counsel of God against themselves. We're not, our wills aren't depraved. We aren't corrupt from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Don't call me a wretch. Don't call me a worm. I'm a good man, good woman. And so they wouldn't be baptized of John. They just wouldn't do it. They would not submit to the baptism of John. And the Lord said, and this is interesting here in verse 31. But here's what he's saying. God says we're lost sinners, and these fellows said we're not sinners. God says we're helpless to save ourselves, and these fellows said we're not helpless. We're not helpless. And the Lord said, well, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? He said, well, they're like children sitting in the marketplace. The parents have come to sell their produce to the marketplace. The ladies have made their baskets and the ladies have made their rugs. The men have built their chairs and other things, and the farmers have raised their vegetables and their fruit, and they brought it to the market and had to bring their children with them. So while they set up their little tents and their little tables and sell their wares and their crafts, the children play. They play together. All the children go over there somewhere, over here somewhere, and they play. And they're not happy there in the marketplace. They'd rather be home. And so they call to one another and they say, well, we piped to you, we played the instruments, we played the flute, we played the lute, we played the different things, and you won't dance. And we've mourned, we've told sad stories, and you won't cry. Nothing pleases you. You just sit in your own little circle and won't respond. You won't respond to anything. You just sit there. No matter what we do, we've piped to you and you won't dance, and we've mourned and been sad and you won't weep. And he said, that's the way people are. He's talking about in response to spiritual, to preaching, spiritual things, to the word. For John the Baptist came, listen, mourning, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He ate wild honey, and he ate off a tree called the locust tree, dressed in camel hair, out in the desert, mournful, solemn, a message of condemnation and sin and reproach, rebuke, reproof. And you wouldn't mourn. You wouldn't grieve. You wouldn't receive his message. You say, he's got a devil. We don't like his type of preaching. But the Son of Man came. The Lord Jesus came. Eating. One of the first things he did was go to a wedding. One of the first things he did in his ministry, when he came to a public ministry, was go to a wedding where two young people were going to get married. And he ate with them, made wine for them because they ran out of wine. He was a friend to them. He sat at meat with them. He never lifted his voice. He never raised his voice. He never rebuked the common people. He rebuked the Pharisees and religious folks. He called them devils and called them snakes and vipers. But he was gentle, oh, so gentle. Went about doing good. Healed their sick. Held their babies on his knee. And you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. We don't like him either. Our God has several types of ministers. There's the sons of thunder. And there's the gentle, gentle breeze that blows. The still, small voice. But they respond to neither one. But it says in verse 35, listen, wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom, they're talking about we're justified by the blood of Christ. God is justified by our confessing that we're sinners. His word and his counsel is bowed to and received. We say, so be it. I accept it. I know a man will never be saved till he's lost. I know a man will get no divine help till he's helpless. I know a man will never be quickened till he's dead. I know a man will never be clothed till he's naked. I know a man will never be lifted till he's fallen. And we're justified by the blood of Christ. And God's justified when we say, that's right. Every charge you bring against me, I accept. Now, wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is truth. Wisdom is spiritual understanding. Wisdom is a relationship with God. Wisdom is an understanding of truth. And wisdom is vindicated by those who have wisdom. That's right. Wisdom is justified of wisdom's children. True wisdom, true perception finally surfaces. Takes time. Takes time. It takes time. But wisdom finally comes to the top. Justified of men who have wisdom. Takes long. Like one young man said, when I was 16 years old, when I was 15, 16 years old, I didn't think my dad knew anything. I didn't think he was with it. I didn't think he knew where I was coming from. I didn't think he knew what he was talking about. I didn't think he really was with everything, the way things ought to be. He said, when I got to be 21, I was amazed at how much he'd learned in 5 years. The child, that boy had wisdom, and finally, it was justified. Finally. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying wisdom is maybe not right now. In fact, our Lord said there were two men. Two men had the same father. They were brothers. And the father said to one of them, you go do what I said. And he said, I'm not going to do it. And later, he went and did it. The other boy, father said, go do this. He said, I'll be glad to, Dad. Bless your heart. Anything to please you, I'll do it. But he didn't do it. Which one of them was the devoted son? One that said he wouldn't do it and did. And the other one was all mouth. And that's what you find so often, this preaching business. Here comes a preacher, he's hard as nails, and they say he's a devil. Here comes one as soft as a gentle breeze, say he's a gluttonous man. But I tell you, sooner or later, the man who has an ear to hear will be justified. Wisdom justified of her children. All right, then here in the story, verse 36, our Lord illustrates what he's teaching. He illustrates what he's teaching. That's the title of this message. Brother Dale, it's The Doctrine Illustrated. Illustrated. All right. Now here in verse 36, there was a I'm going to divide this in five parts. First of all, there's an invitation to dinner. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Why did this Pharisee invite the Lord Jesus Christ to eat in his home? Why did he invite him to his house? He didn't believe him. He didn't respect him. He showed that by not giving him water to wash his feet. He didn't meet him at the door and kiss him like was common.
He didn't anoint his head with oil. Why did he invite him to his home? I'll tell you why. Back here in chapter 7, verse 11, he invited him to his home that he might expose him as an imposter and a fraud. He'd heard the rumors. He'd heard the rumors. What rumors? All right, let me read it to you. Luke 7, beginning with verse 11. It came to pass the day after that the Lord Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now watch this. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the regions round about. That was the Pharisees' problem. See, this is the same chapter I'm reading this in. Same day, same time that this man invited him. This was the rumor. This man is a great prophet. A great prophet. So the Lord went to his house. Back to our text now, verse 36. The Lord went to his house and sat down to meat. Now you're going to have to, I'm going to have to explain something to you. Sat down to meat. You're not going to be able to get hold of some of these things that are happening if you don't know something about these feasts. You see, these great religious leaders had great homes. The chief priest had a house with a courtyard and everything. These chief Pharisees had large homes and large dining halls. And when they had a dinner like this, they had a table or a place to sit for the chief people, the priest and the Pharisees and the lawyers, and these folks sat in this special place. And then out here in front of them were the guests, invited guests, and they reclined to eat. They reclined on pillows. They still do that over in the Orient and places, in Japan, other place. They reclined to eat, laid on pillars and ate. And then, generally, we're told there were visitors or people who sat around the walls and observed the dinner. They didn't participate. Here was the leaders, and out here the guests, and around the wall were these visitors who listened to these men talk. And this Pharisee invited the Lord Jesus that he might expose him. They were going to have a debate. They were going to have a discussion. That was in his mind. And that's what he thought over here. That man's not a prophet. Like I thought I was right. All right, let's read on. And now, that's the invitation to dinner. Now, here's the second part. And there was an interruption of the dinner. He didn't count on this. But God did. God did. You know, there are no accidents with God. All things are purposed according to his will. Verse 37. And behold, an interruption. A woman in the city, which was a sinner. This woman was one of those folks that most people knew. She was a common person, a sinner, like the publicans. This Pharisee knew her. The people at the table knew her. People around the walls knew her. Our Lord knew her. God knew her. There's no accident. She came, woman which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. How did she know he was in the Pharisee's house? Well, first of all, she had heard him preach out there about John the Baptist. About sinners, about baptism of repentance. She heard that message. She was out there listening.
She heard him. She was smitten in her heart. God opened her heart. I know that by what happened. God opened her heart, just like Lydia. Lydia was down there by the river, and Paul came to preach. He didn't come just to preach to Lydia. He came to preach to all those people, but Lydia heard him. And when the word is preached, my sheep hear me. This woman heard him.
And it says here, watch this. She knew he sat at meat at the Pharisee's house. She heard the Pharisee invite him. He invited him to dinner. And she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Where'd she get that? Was she carrying it around in her arms? No, sir.
Where did she get it? When did she get it? This alabaster box of precious, fragrant ointment and perfume. I tell you where she got it. Now listen. Our Lord was out there preaching. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? None greater than John the Baptist. These men justified God. They were baptized of John. These Pharisees didn't. So forth and so on. He preached. She heard him. She loved him. She was taken with him. She was smitten in her heart. She went to her house and got this box of priceless, precious ointment. She'd saved it. See, they saved this for special occasions, just special occasions. She knew what she's going to do. She knew exactly what she's going to do. She went and got this prized possession. She's going to put it on his feet. That's what she was going to do. And she came into that house. And all eyes were on her. Don't you know when she opened the door and stepped inside with that box of ointment, that it got quiet in there. I can just imagine it. This Pharisee's steely eyes spotted her at the door, and a grimace appeared on his face. What's she doing in my house? Can you imagine? What's she doing in my house? This holy man. And everybody around the walls turned and looked. Everybody turned. I'm sure there's one that didn't turn. My Lord knew who was at the door. He knew her from the foundation of the world. He loved her from the foundation of the world. She was a sinner. She was one of those he came to save. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Christ died for sinners. He knew there was the only sinner in that place was standing by the door. Only one. She never turned. And she came, it said in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. What was she weeping about? Weeping over her sins? Then they're holding her box of ointment, standing at his feet. And all you could hear in that big hall was the sob of her voice and her sniffles. I tell you something she's weeping about, too. She looked down and saw those dirty feet. That was unheard of. That was unheard of. When a guest came to anybody's house, out of respect and care, they met him at the door and washed his feet. Our Lord washed his disciples' dirty feet because they walked in those days through the sand. They wore sandals and their feet were dirty. And she stood there and looked at those dirty feet. And it meant neglect and disrespect and not caring. And she wept. Wept over her sins, wept over her generation, wept over these people here, wept over that religious lost man sitting up there running things. She just cried. And finally, she knelt down, and she washed his feet. The tears fell on his feet as she cried and wept in her sorrow. And then she unplaited her hair, and she dried his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet. Verse 38, she stood behind him and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet. And then she broke open that ointment, broke open that box, and she poured it on his feet. That's worship.
Somebody asked me what worship is. Turn to John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been dead, and he raised from the dead. They made him a supper. This fellowship and worship, we eat, drink, fellowship together. Martha serves. Somebody's got to turn on the lights and get the furnace going and sweep the floors. And Lazarus sat at the table as their leaders, their elders and deacons and representatives and teachers and singers and song leaders. But Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she sat at his feet and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's the worship. There's the worship. This woman worshiped, just like Mary did. And the odor filled the house as she worshiped her Lord. All right. The third part of this message is an insinuation. Now when the Pharisee which was bidden, had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. He was watching all this. He was looking at the woman in anger. He was feeling quite self-righteous. He was looking at the Lord in disrespect and arrogance. And he said, well, I was right. He's no prophet. If he were a holy man, he'd never let that woman touch him. Never. You see, this man was ignorant of God's mercy. He hadn't learned the first lesson of grace. Turn to Matthew 9. This is our Lord exhorts us to learn the first lesson of grace. The very first lesson of grace. What is it? The first lesson. In Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw it, the moral people, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why does he have anything to do with these people? Why would this man let this woman touch him? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that be whole do not need a doctor. The people who need doctors are people who are sick. Go ye and learn what that means. There's your first lesson. I will have mercy. Mercy. Not sacrifice. Not offerings. Not service. Not tithes. Not duties. Not details. I will have mercy. And not sacrifice. I'm not come to call righteous people, good people, moral people, religious people to heaven. I've come to call, seeking to save, redeem sinners. That's the first lesson of grace. This man hadn't learned it. He didn't know anything about mercy. He didn't know anything about grace. He didn't know anything about an atonement. He didn't know anything about the Lord's ministry. Poor, blind religionist. And sadly, we're living in a day when most of the religionists are so totally blind to this first lesson. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded,
sick and sore, Jesus stand ready to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised, and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. We come to him with our emptiness, and he fills us. We come in our nakedness, and he clothes us. We come in our guilt, and he forgives us. We come in our need, and he supplies us. We come in our worry and conflict, and he gives peace. We come in our deadness, and he gives life. We come to him, and our Lord is showing two things. Who he is, he's a friend of sinners. What he came to do, save the lost. Well, part four, an inquiry. And Jesus answered him. He didn't say anything out loud, but he thought it. And our Lord knew his thoughts. In verse 40, he answered him, Simon, I have something to ask you, to say to you. He said, well, Master, say on. Now, think here, this is the hypocrisy of religion. David wrote about this. He said they speak sweet things with their mouths and their hearts are full of bitterness. And here this man was sitting here hating that woman, hating Christ, saying he's not a prophet. He's a common fellow. And the master addresses him and he says, Master, that's ungodly. Master, say all. That's religion. That's religion. All right, the master said, Simon, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. They had nothing to pay. Nobody has anything to pay. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, and nobody has anything to pay. You don't have anything God wants. I don't either. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. You don't have anything God needs. You don't have anything God wants. You and I are lepers, unclean, aliens, foreigners, strangers, sinners. We have a need. I need life. I need light. I need truth. I need grace. I need mercy. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. I need healing. They owed him 550, and when they had nothing to pay, and they never do, he frankly, freely forgave both of them. Tell me, which of them love him the most? Well, Simon, you know, people know things up here, don't know it down here. There are a whole lot of folks that are missing the gospel by that much from here to here. They got a head full of doctrines and a head full of facts and a head full of truths, and they've never had a broken heart, a contrite heart. God's never dealt with their hearts, brought them down. Never have. Missing it. And this man knew. He was nobody's fool. He knew the answer to that. And he said, Simon answered, I suppose. But that's the way they always answer, I suppose. Nothing dogmatic, nothing factual. I suppose, leave me a way out, that he to whom he forgave the most, and he said, you rightly judged. Who can argue with a doctrine? Who can debate the truth? Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound the word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Make the message plain. He came to save sinful men. Well, here I'll close with this answer, an indictment.
indictment.
I often say this to my class. The Lord Jesus never asked a question for information. He never asked a question for information. Adam, where art thou? You don't suppose God didn't know where Adam was? He wants to hear it from Adam. Let's hear it from you. Cain, where's your brother? The Lord knew where his brother was, dead at Cain's hand. Our Lord says, Simon, which one of them going to love him the most? Well, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. Now then, Simon, I'm going to let you judge yourself. He turned to the woman. He said, Simon, see this woman? See this woman? One person said, you see her humility? You see her tears? You see her contrite spirit? You see her broken heart? You see her guilt? You know about it. You see this woman? You see her love and devotion? You see her commitment to me, even in the face of all of these witnesses? You see this woman? Do you see her? I came into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Since I came in, she's washed my feet with tears. I came into your house, and you gave me no kiss of greeting. No respect. She kissed my feet. I came into your house and you didn't anoint my head. She's anointed my feet. And I say to you, Simon, her sins are forgiven. You didn't say anything about Simon's sin. He's going to let Simon figure that out. He's just going to let him figure it out. He's going to let him answer it himself. You see this woman? Do you see this? I pray I see this woman. Pray God's given me the eyes to see this woman. And given me the eyes to see Simon and his wretchedness. And all the rest of religion. Like I said one time, if a stick's crooked, you don't need to point out the crooks in the stick. Lay a straight one down. You see this woman? Her sins are forgiven. Do I want mine forgiven? Then I better be there where she is. You see this woman? See her spirit, attitude? Her sins are forgiven. Then if I want mine forgiven, I need the same spirit and attitude. Is that right? You see this woman? That's where it is. Our Lord delights to show mercy. He's our help. All right, let's sing that number 10 in your hymn books. Number 10. Oh, God, our help in ages past. Our hope for years to come. Number 10. Let's stand while we sing.